Have any of you families been on one of those "Are We There Yet?" trips? Driving a long way, probably on holidays, maybe to a beautiful beach or a lovely house in the country. You know what it's like, the car's packed, the petrol tank's full, you've got the Colin Buchanan CDs lined up for the kids, there's plenty of biscuits and drinks ready, and the parents send the kids off to the toilet one last time, because sure enough, if you just get and go, then 10 minutes down the road they'll want to go to the loo, and the parents head off. Hours and hours of driving ahead. But half an hour down the road, the question starts, are we there yet? There's still hours to go, so on goes the first CD. Or the parents tell them, go to sleep, or the first packet of biscuits gets opened. But as the hours pass, the question gets asked again and again. And so maybe this time the parents will answer, not much further, it's just round the next hill, or it's just over round the next bend, or maybe it's just past the next town. Until, of course, you get to the next hill or the next bend or the next town, in which case the kids realise that you're still not there yet, and so the question comes again, are we there yet? Now, the parents' answer is not completely false when they say it's just round the next hill, but it's not the complete truth either. Part of the goal's been achieved, but there's so much more still to come. Because the parents can see the whole trip in a way that the kids can't. They've seen the map, or maybe they've driven on the road before, and they understand how long 1,000 kilometres is. One town on the way, it's nice, or one hill, but there's more ahead. And that final destination, that's worth the long drive. And that's the sort of thing that we've got happening here in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel wants to know how long. And God's answer is, well, in some ways it's not long, but in other ways there's a long way to go. And there's more to it than you can understand, and let me just say the final destination, well, it's the best of all. So verse 1, let's begin. It tells us it's the first year of Darius, the year that the Medes and the Persians took over Babylon and took over Daniel, and that makes the year 539 BC. Last week we looked at chapter 8, and it's 12 years after chapter 8. And it's 67 years after Daniel first arrived in exile. So that makes Daniel more than 80 in this chapter. He's lived through the reigns of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. They're all gone. And now there's this new king Darius on the throne, and Daniel's hopeful that perhaps things are changing. And he begins to ask the question, are we there yet? How much longer? You see, as he reads his Old Testament, as he reads his scriptures, God's made it perfectly clear why the Jews are in exile and also how long they're going to be there for. Prophet after prophet, all the way back to Moses, and in particular, Jeremiah. So in Jeremiah chapter 25, he tells the people, and though the Lord had sent all his servants, the prophets, again and again, you have not listened, says the Lord. They say, turn now, each of you, from your own evil ways, and you can stay in the land. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Then I will not harm you, says the Lord. But you did not listen. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, and I'll bring them against this land. I'll completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn. I'll banish them. God promised it through Jeremiah, and God delivered it. Daniel knew that. He'd lived through the exile. But he also knew what came next in Jeremiah's prophecy. Jeremiah continues, I'll banish them. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and they'll serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I'll punish the king of Babylon and his nation for their guilt, and I'll make it desolate forever. They themselves will be enslaved by many nations. You see, now Daniel's seen that come to pass, that Babylon has gone by the way, and the first year of the new king and the new regime, and 70 years has passed, and Babylon's being punished, just like God had promised. But what about Israel? What had God promised for Israel? Well, as Daniel keeps reading through the prophet Jeremiah, he gets to chapter 29. It's a message from God to those exiles in Babylon. Chapter 29 of Jeremiah, verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I'll bring you back from captivity. God promised it. Daniel asked how long. He read his scriptures. He did his sums. He listened to God's promises. He checks the calendar. He looks at the newspaper. Babylon's been punished, just like God had promised. Daniel trusts God's promise. And so he does what God commands in Jeremiah. God says, call upon me and pray. Seek me, I'll be found by you, and I'll restore you. So what does Daniel do? Well, he prays. And what a prayer. I reckon it's probably the best prayer in the Old Testament. It's a prayer that gets right who God is and who we are and on what basis we can pray to God at all. Now, there's lots of words there, but here's a summary of what the prayer says. God's righteous and we're not. I'll just stop there. God's righteous and we're not. It's one of the descriptions of God that Daniel uses again and again. Look, for example, at verse 7. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we're covered with shame. Or again in verse 14. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Yet we have not obeyed him. Or again in verse 16. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts. Do you get it? God is righteous and we're not. But what does that mean? What does it mean for God to be righteous? Well, at the very least, it means that he will always act in a way that's right, that's morally upright. But Daniel's saying more than that. He's saying that God is true to his word, that he's reliable. In other words, that God keeps his promise. Have a look at how Daniel begins his prayer in verse 4. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We've been wicked and have rebelled. We've turned away from your commands and laws. In other words, the comparison, you've kept your side of the agreement, but we haven't. And then he says in verse 7, Lord, you are righteous. We are covered with shame. For God to be righteous, part of what it means is that he acts in the way that he's agreed to act in his covenant. When he promises something, he does it. A bit further down in verse 11, Daniel says it again. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away. How does God respond? He responds the way he's promised. Verse 11, therefore the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses have been poured out on us because we've sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us. Verse 13, just as it's written, all the disaster comes upon us. Or verse 14, the Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. See the connection between God promises it and he does it, and the fact that he's righteous. Daniel's point, we've got nothing to complain about because you act exactly the way you've promised. You're righteous. So once Daniel tells God what his character's like, he then gets to the asking bit. Look there in verse 15. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we've sinned. We've done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem. Do you understand what Daniel's doing there? He reminds God about how he saved his people back when he brought them out of Egypt. And then he says, in keeping with what you did then, forgive us and deliver us. You see, God's not just righteous when he punishes. He's righteous when he saves. Because God is being true to his character when he saves. True to his promises. And so Daniel is asking God to be righteous and to save. Notice what he doesn't say when he asks that God save. He doesn't say, God, forgive and save us because we've improved. We've turned over a new leaf. We promise we won't be bad again if only you forgive us. He doesn't say that. Look there at the second half of verse 18. He says, we don't make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. That's your character. That's your declared way of dealing with people. So we ask that you would act righteously, and verse 28, that you would listen and that you'd forgive, that you would hear and act. Don't delay, prays Daniel. Daniel's praying on the basis of who God is rather than who we are. And that's something that we can learn a lot from. God's righteous, we're not. But perhaps you can see the problem for God here. Everything Daniel's prayed is true. But the basic question is, well, what is the righteous thing for God to do in this situation? Is the righteous thing for God to punish sin? Or is the righteous thing for God to forgive and to save? Which is being true to his character? Which is just? How does God fit together those two aspects of his character and his promise? His promise to rescue and forgive, and his promise to punish with justice. Well, the solution's wrapped up in the answer that comes to Daniel. He's asked the question, how long? And the answer comes, well, there's a long way to go. Verse 20, Daniel's in the middle of his prayer and the angel Gabriel turns up. Verse 23, he's come straight from heaven with an answer. Now, Daniel's thinking about how long until the exile finishes, about the people returning to Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple. He's thinking 70 years. But look at what Gabriel says, verse 24. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy. It's a little bit like that family car trip. The kids are looking at that next hill or at the next town, but the parents know that the final destination is much further on, and that final destination is going to be far better than what they can see at the moment. God's saying the same thing. Yeah, there's a little hill in front of you. The 70 years, it's nearly over. And yeah, there'll be a new temple that gets rebuilt, and the people will go back there. Yes, I'll forgive your sin. I'll hear and I'll act because I'm righteous. But that's nothing. You're too short-sighted. You need to lift your gaze and look far beyond the 70 years and look 7 times 70 years, 500 years, and look to the same place, look to the same people, but the view is going to be far more spectacular. Forget animal sacrifices that patch up sin, that put a band-aid on sin, that people will then sin again. Forget unrighteousness. Forget a temple that's just a building made out of sandstone. Forget a people from one nation only. I'm talking about a spectacular view. I'm talking about finishing transgression. I'm talking about putting an end to sin and completely atoning for wickedness. I'm talking about bringing in everlasting righteousness. And I'm talking about sealing up vision and prophecy, bringing it to an end because what it was looking forward to has actually arrived. You're not going to need prophecy anymore. God says, forget sacrifices and cleansing that work until the end of the day, until you sin again, that you need to repeat next week and the week after that. Forget sacrifices and washing that only deal with the outside. I'm talking about anointing the most holy people, pouring out my spirit to make them truly holy. And forget about a building that's a temple. I'm going to bring you a new type of temple who's a person. A person which is the true meeting place of God and man, where there'll be no barriers, no ritual, no distance. A person who brings God and man together. That's a destination worth travelling to. And the key to it all, says the angel Gabriel, is God's anointed, which is another word for Messiah, or it is the word for Messiah, God's special king. There in verse 25, Gabriel says, "No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until the anointed one, until the Messiah, the ruler comes, there'll be seven sevens and 62 sevens." And that's the way it happened. Almost 500 years later, Jesus appeared. God himself in human flesh, completely righteous in thought and word and deed, but murdered as a common criminal by God's plan and design, the righteous in place of the unrighteous. I reckon that's what Gabriel's describing there in verse 26 when he talks about the anointed one being cut off and having nothing. He's put to death. You see, it's Jesus who finishes transgression. Jesus who puts an end to sin and atones for wickedness. Jesus who brings in everlasting righteousness. It's Jesus who is the goal and the target and the culmination of all the prophecy and the vision in the Old Testament. And so they're sealed up. And it's in Jesus that the problem of how God can act in a way that's righteous is solved. Because in Jesus, God's righteousness is revealed. He's the answer to how God can be righteous in punishing Israel and sending them to exile, and righteous when he saves them. God promises to punish sin, and God promises to save from sin. And until Jesus came, those two promises were black and white, and they never really fit together. The whole Old Testament is about how God alternates from one to the other. First he punishes, and then he saves. Like that pattern we see in the book of Judges, the people would sin, God would punish them, he'd send an oppressor, and the people would cry out to God to deliver them, and God would deliver them by sending a judge. And then the cycle would repeat again. God saves, God judges, God saves, God judges. But it's the sacrifice of Jesus that brings those two together. God's righteous punishment and his righteous salvation. And God shows himself to be righteous. The message of the cross, the message of the gospel, is that that's the solution to the puzzle. The cross shows us God's justice in punishing sin and his righteous love and grace in saving sinners. He demands death for sin, but then he satisfies his own justice in the death of his son. It's like the judge who fines someone for breaking the law, but then pays the fine himself. He's just and he's merciful. The reason Daniel prays can pray for God's deliverance. And the reason God grants his prayer is because of Jesus. The reason that we can pray like Daniel and ask for forgiveness. The reason God can grant forgiveness to us and still be righteous is Jesus. Daniel looked forward to returning to Jerusalem and the temple being rebuilt. But God had something far better in mind, something further off. Something that we can appreciate now because it's arrived. Jesus has come, and through him we can be forgiven and made righteous ourselves by our perfectly righteous Creator who satisfies his own righteousness in the death of his Son. Is that a view you can recognise? A view you can appreciate? Is that a perspective that you can live out in humility and gratitude and obedience and trust? Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that we might see your plans and your purposes the way Daniel was able to. We thank you for the answer to prayer that you gave him, that strikingly accurate prophecy of what would happen, even down to the numbers of years. Lord, we thank you that you are the Lord of history, that you see it all laid out before you like a conveyor belt. You're over it and outside it. And we trust you. We thank you that we can trust you also because you are righteous. You are reliable. That what you said yesterday, you will do today and tomorrow and the day after. That your character is constant and unchanging. That you don't wake up on the wrong side of the bed and decide that you're going to be mean today but nice the day after. We thank you that in Jesus you treat him as our sins deserve and offer us forgiveness. We praise you and thank you and pray these things in his name. Amen.